The reading this morning shall come from Joshua, the 7th chapter. That's Joshua, the 7th chapter. And I shall begin reading with the 19th verse. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua, and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, of 50 shekels in weight, then I covered them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and his silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his ass and his sheep and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day, and all Israel shall stone him with stones, and burn them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the firmness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day.
Thank you, Brother Tommy, for that reading from the Word of God. Thank you for following along in your Bible. We are delighted that you are here with us today. Joshua chapter 7 provides the text for our lesson today. Many things happen in this particular chapter. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things. We appreciate your dedication to God to come together and worship Him on the first day of the week, as His Word prompts us to do as believers. We're thankful for your presence. If you're visiting with us, we hope that you will be impressed by the respect that we show for the Word of God, and that you will appreciate that, and that you will want to return and be with a group of believers like this one. Right after a huge victory that the people of God won at the city of Jericho with the help of the mighty hand of God, this young Israelite nation, under the leadership of a man who had a very strong faith, Joshua, focused on the next objective in their campaign to capture the land of Canaan and receive fully the promised land as God promised it to them. Ai, a small town, was next on the list. Upon their return, the men who were sent to spy out this small town of Ai advised Joshua in this way in chapter 7 and verse 3. Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few. 3,000 men went up, according to Joshua 7 and verse 4. But the men of Ai turned the battle into a rout, chasing the Israelites back to where they came from and striking down 36 men in the process, and almost completely demoralizing Joshua and all of Israel in Joshua 7 and verse 5. Joshua couldn't understand why God would bring them over the Jordan River, walking on dry land, that God parted the water so they could walk on dry land, walking on dry land into the promised land, bringing them over there only to be destroyed by the Amorites. Why would God do such a thing? And so Joshua poured out his heart to the Lord in this matter in verses 6 through 9 of Joshua 7. Joshua and the elders of Israel mourned before the Lord with dust on their heads, we're told in the text. Then the Lord revealed the reason for their defeat in chapter 7 and verse 11. Achan had taken spoils from Jericho, which had been forbidden by the Lord for them to take, and he had hidden them among his stuff. This sin had to be corrected before God would permit Israel to continue on the conquest of the promised land that he had promised their forefathers that they would inherit. In Joshua 7 and verse 12, therefore the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turned their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Following the instructions given by God, Joshua told the people in verse 15, it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire. He and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. Achan, his family, his livestock, were stoned and burned along with the rest of his goods, as described by our text that Brother Tommy read for us this morning. After the matter was corrected, Israel, with the guidance and help of God, went on to defeat Ai in Joshua chapter 8. But what a terrible price to pay for one sin. Achan's case illustrates for us very clearly, I think, the power of sin, the destructive power of sin, the terrible, awful power that sin has. His sin caused a whole nation of people to suffer. They were unable to take the land that God promised them they could take. The loss of confidence and the loss of their trust in God must have been incredibly great. The leaders were powerless to offer an explanation, nor could they understand why they were defeated by this small little town. Again, one sin caused this whole nation to suffer. Someone says, well, that was back then. What about now? The Hebrew writer compares sin back then and sin now for us in a passage like Hebrews 2, verses 2 and 3. For the word spoken through angels proved to be unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed unto us by those who heard. Just like in the situation in the Old Covenant, how will we escape? Those principles hold true for us. The Hebrew writer goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You can read in the Old Testament in your Bible about that very thing. In verse 29, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? He's saying this is the way it was under the old covenant, and here is the way it is under the new covenant, and they're the same. Sin has a mighty power to it. One sin has horrible enough power that it can affect a whole nation of people, as seen in the case of Achan. Not only Achan, not only his family, not only his possessions, but a whole group of people. That's powerful, isn't it? The influence of sin is very, very powerful. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that this case of Achan refutes three popular myths, three popular falsehoods about sin. And I'd like to tell you what those three falsehoods are and show you how Achan's case shows that they are not true. The first myth, the first falsehood about sin that I'd like to talk to you about this morning is the concept, one sin won't hurt. And you may have heard someone say that. How often have you heard it said that it won't hurt just to do this one thing, this one time? And that thing, of course, would be wrong. Or it would be a sin that's under consideration. Achan's one sin hurt him greatly, didn't it? Along with his family, along with the nation, and the cause of his God. One sin does hurt. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, James wrote, "For whosoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." Eve's one sin brought death into the whole world in Genesis chapter 3, if you remember, just one sin. And just one measly little sin that Moses committed caused him to miss entrance into the land of Canaan, entrance into the promised land in Numbers 20, verses 7 through 13. And what about Nadab and Abihu's little one sin that they committed in their service to God? It cost them their lives in Leviticus 10. And what about Uzzah? One just little bitty forbidden touch of the Ark of the Covenant. I didn't want it to fall and bust into pieces. Just one little bitty sin, but it cost him his life in 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 8, because he did something that God said, do not do. And what about Ananias and Sapphira? One little lie resulted in their dying before the whole congregation as God smote them with death for lying to the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5. And what about the rich young ruler who only lacked one little thing to inherit the kingdom of God, to inherit eternal life in Luke 18, 22 and 23, but lacking that one thing caused him to go away from the Lord, sorrowful. And what about Simon the sorcerer, who was poisoned by bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity after committing one sin in Acts 8 and verse 23? Those are biblical examples that show us that this concept and this statement, one sin won't hurt, is totally false in the mind of God. One who thinks that one sin will not hurt needs to be aware that one sin may very well be a launching pad for a whole host of other sins. For example, Joseph's brethren became envious of him, and this fostered hatred to the point that they could not even speak peaceably to their own brother. This was followed by conspiracy, by bodily harm, and by selling their brother into slavery, and then followed by covering up that crime by making it appear to his father that he had been killed by a wild animal in Genesis 37. One sin led to a whole host of other sins in order to cover that up. And of course, the example of David, a man after God's own heart, looked on a woman to lust after her. This led to fornication. And then in a futile effort to cover his sin, he resorted to treachery. Finally, he had the woman's husband killed in 2 Samuel verse 11. Did this one sin hurt? It most certainly did. David wrote in Psalm 51 and verse 3, "For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." A man pouring out his heart to God, a man whose life had been dramatically altered, by one sin and the compounding nature of that, and it flowering and blossoming into a launching pad for a host of other sins that are equally as bad. Apostasy from the Lord is taken one step at a time. That should help us remember that one sin can be very powerful and negative. Paul urges Timothy to preach the word in order to prevent apostasy, and then he explains why that's so urgent, showing how apostasy progresses in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, if you want to look at that in your New Testament, and you'll see that right after Paul urges Timothy to preach the word, he shows this principle that we're talking about, that apostasy happens. Falling away from the faith happens in little increments and little steps in our lives to lead us to total unfaithfulness before God. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. This is his admonition to Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience, great patience, and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. First, notice this little incremental step. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Such people begin their downward slide into falling away from God when the word of God is preached. When Timothy's doing his best to fulfill that commission that Paul gave him to preach the word, when that happens, people begin their downward spiral into apostasy, into falling away from the faith by this first incremental step, by becoming annoyed at sound preaching. Now, if you're a person who, when you hear the truth of God preached, you walk away slightly annoyed, you might want to take notice of this in your life. That's the first step. Becoming annoyed at sound preaching. Preaching that truly does what the Bible says, what the admonition to Timothy was, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. To do these things with the Word of God, if you're getting annoyed at that, and you don't like that, you've taken the first step away from God. Secondly, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in this passage. Here's another step. They will find certain teachers to teach them. Out of what motive? Out of the motive to remain in sound doctrine? No. They would have stayed with Timothy as he preached the word in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with great patience and long-suffering. They will find certain teachers to teach them out of the motive that Paul describes in this very context, wanting to have their ears tickled. They'll seek out teachers who'll teach it their way. And these teachers will not annoy them by preaching sound doctrine. They will smooth it all over and preach a comfortable doctrine. Preach words that are easy to receive and not upsetting in any way. They'll seek these kind of teachers who will teach it their way, more pleasing to the ear and less negative toward sin. And then thirdly in the text of 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, they will turn away their ears from the truth. And not only that, they will turn aside unto myths. Going, gone. One step at a time. They've completed the plunge into complete apostasy, into falling away from faithfulness to God. Where did it all start? When they took the first step of becoming annoyed at sound preaching and made the conscious decision to not endure sound doctrine, and apostasy from the Lord is taken one step at a time. Each sin that one does weakens his resistance to the next one until finally he develops what Paul calls in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 2, a seared conscience. A conscience as if one took a hot branding iron and stuck it against the conscience and just seared it and made it hard. Hebrews 3:13 refers to this condition in this way, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The heart is hard. The seed cannot penetrate that rocky ground. It just bounces right off. It's packed hard. The Word of God can't penetrate. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Can we be right by saying that one sin won't hurt? We must decide that in our own lives. One sin will hurt, according to the Scriptures. The second thing that's false that we can learn from this lesson, one sin is nobody's business but his. And I want to suggest to you that that's not true. Was that true in the case of Achan? Achan's sin affected the entire nation. 36 men lost their lives in the battle for Ai because of Achan's sin. Is it true that that one sin is nobody else's business? There are 36 dead men there, with families and loved ones. Did that one sin that Achan committed not make any difference? It hindered their progress in capturing the land of Canaan that God had promised they could possess. His sin caused all the children of Israel to be rebuked. In Joshua 7 and verse 1, the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban for Achan. It took some of the things under the ban, therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. The anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Does one sin mean all that much? In Joshua 7 and verse 11, Israel has sinned and they have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. Is that an insignificant thing? This sin caused the whole nation to suffer defeat. Joshua 7 and verse 12, therefore the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore. One sin caused God to say to these people, I will not be with you anymore. Is that of any consequence? And what about our sins today? Is it of no consequence to us to sin day after day with little care and little concern when God says, I will not be with you anymore? Is that okay if God is not with us anymore? Achan's household was gravely affected by this sin in Joshua 7 and verse 24. And in the New Testament, the one who committed a sin of fornication, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 5, that one person's sin affected the whole entire church. Paul asked, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6? Do you not know that one bad apple spoils the whole bushel? Do you not know those things? While it may be true that some sins, because of their personal nature, only hurt the individual and his relationship to God, that may be true. All too often an individual sin has a way of hindering the gospel of Christ and hurting other members of one's family and hurting the congregation. A sin that a person does can, when known to others in the community, and especially among the unbelievers of the community, can cause them to blaspheme the righteous and good name of God because of that sin in the life of a person. The church here at Old Hickory can be spoken of in an evil way if we sin out there in the public and with disregard for the kind of reproach that we bring upon the Lord. That is the business of other Christians. Luke 17:3, Galatians 6:1, and other New Testament passages show that it is the business of other Christians when one of their brothers or sisters commits sin. So the concept and the idea that one sin is nobody's business but his own is just simply not biblical. And the third falsehood that I'd like to suggest to you that we can learn this is not true from the case of Achan is that one can keep his sin totally hidden from everyone. Achan probably thought that he had done a pretty good job of hiding his ill-gotten gain when he buried it in the earth under his tent. It was hidden in the earth in the midst of his tent in the privacy and the safety of his own home. God knew it all along, and ultimately Israel found out about it because God revealed it. Every diligent Bible reader today also knows about the sin that Achan committed that he tried to hide. And he thought he would be successful at hiding it. We all know about it. We can read about it in our Bibles. Every person who will ever read the story of Achan will know about his sin and his attempt to hide it and cover it up. Everyone will know. Did Achan give consideration to that when he desired to take items that were forbidden for him to take? Probably not. Moses warned the children of Israel in Numbers 32 and verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. One can never sin and rightly feel secure in the belief that no one will ever know. There are too many ways for even secret sins to become known for one to depend on the protection of secrecy. How many people do you know today have cell phones? You know, just about every time you stop at an intersection, don't you see somebody using a cell phone? Either in the car next to you that stopped or the ones that are passing in front of you, not really paying attention to their driving. I'm wondering how many frequencies are available out there for people to talk on. Because this is going on worldwide. How many cell phones are out there? Do you know that the cell phones today, cell phones are more than a telephone today, if you didn't know that. They're cameras. They can take pictures. They're video cameras. They can take a picture of you doing something that you should not be doing. They can take a video of you doing something that you should not be doing. Do you know that there are cameras, movie cameras, the older generation would call them. I would call them a movie camera or a video camera, something that takes a moving image. Do you know that some of those cameras can be about this size or smaller? And you can be photographed and taped and videoed doing something without ever knowing it? Do you know when you walk down some public streets, you're on camera, whether you realize that or not? And do you know that if you're doing something and someone thinks it's curious or you're wearing something pretty and they want a picture of you, they'll just take their cell phone out and take a picture of you. Or make a movie of you. And with everybody and his brother and his cousin and his sister and now even his mother and dad having a cell phone that has a camera in it and a video camera in it, can you think that you can be somewhere and do something and nobody ever find out about it? You're living in a dangerous position if that's really what you think. In our modern day of media technology, it is even more significant to give thought to the fact that Moses said to the children of Israel, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And it doesn't have to be through a cell phone or a movie camera, does it? Each one of those devices is an audio and video recording device, and its contents can be very easily downloaded into a worldwide public media. You know what that means? It means if you're caught on camera doing something that you should not be doing, everybody in the world can know about it with a click on a mouse. That's frightening, isn't it? And what about all the security cameras that are recording people in public and private places that are not much bigger than a pencil, with people waiting to cash in on any type of expose? It's kind of a frightening world that we live in, isn't it? Friends, you can't count on your sins remaining hidden. They won't. And if they're hidden in the deep recesses of your heart, eventually they'll come out. There'll be some trial, some difficulty, some situation that you're in where you'll say something or do something and reveal the contents of your heart. And it won't be good if blackness is in your heart. And remember this principle. From Hebrews 4 and verse 13, sin is never hidden from God. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees everything. All things are open and laid bare to Him. More often than we may realize, our sin is not hidden from others. You know, even in the Old Testament, when Moses killed the Egyptian, here's what Exodus chapter 2 and verse 12 says. When Moses killed the Egyptian, so he looked this way and that. And when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He murdered a man and hid him in the sand. Nobody's around. You know what he's thinking? Nobody will ever find out about this. Don't you imagine that's what he was thinking by what he did? And yet, two verses later in Exodus 2 and verse 14, the thing was known. Who knew it? Before the days of cell phones and video cameras. He looked around. Nobody was around. He killed this man and buried him in the sand. Nobody saw him, he thought. We may be more transparent than we think. We may be seen when we are not aware of it. But if no one on earth ever knows, no one in this life ever finds out, God knows. And He will judge us accordingly to the deeds that we have done in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Three myths about sin have been exploded this morning. One sin that you are unwilling to repent of can make a big difference. We shouldn't have any illusions about it. We shouldn't deceive ourselves about it. We shouldn't be untruthful with our own selves about the consequences of one sin. Just one sin does hurt. And just one sin might very well hurt somebody else. And just one sin may very well be found out by other people. It's already known by the Lord for sure. So let us be careful with our souls. Guard them against even one sin. And when we do sin, let us correct it immediately. That's what the Lord wants us to do with our sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Are we in total despair because that's true? No. We can fix it. We can correct it with the Lord immediately. minimize the damage that it does to ourselves and to others. Achan and his family and all of Israel suffered from a sin that Achan thought he had carefully concealed. We should not go and do likewise. We should be careful with our souls and guard them and do the right thing. Fess up when we do what's wrong. Correct it. Fix it. Repent of it. Change how we feel about it. Not like it and pursue it and want to do it any longer. Change ourselves. Follow the Lord and His way. And He'll forgive us. We are so blessed in this country and blessed in our lives right now to have a God who loves us and who is compassionate and long-suffering and forgiving and willing to do everything that He possibly can for us in our own bodies with the ability to make our own choices to recognize what He's done for us, to remove our sins, and to believe in Him and follow Him that we might enjoy the forgiveness of them. We do not want to be on judgment day guilty because we've not fixed what's wrong in our lives. Jesus Christ provides the perfect way for us to do that. If we believe in Him and repent of our sins as He commands us, we confess Him before men, we are baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins, as every case of conversion in the book of Acts shows what people did under the direction and preaching of the apostles in the first century. Baptized for the remission of sins, raised to walk in a new life, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, a new life as a Christian, as a believer, as one who relies on the blood of Christ to cleanse him from sin as he walks in the light. Live a new life. Live the life of a believer here and now. And then when death comes, whenever it comes, today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, whenever it comes, or whenever the Lord comes again, we'll not fear. We'll be able to stand before the Lord, not because, look what a great thing I did, but because the blood of Christ has cleansed us from sins. And we've received the blood of Christ because we have pursued it according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've done what He told us to do. Can we help you with that today? If we can, we'd be delighted to add you to this body of believers and seek out heaven together. Can we help you today? If we can, please come to the front. Let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.